want to finish that up tonight, just a few moments before we come to the Lord's table. Psalm 132, if you remember, we are working through the Psalms of Ascent. This is the longest Psalm of Ascent in this section, and it reminds us of many of the mighty acts of God in the life of Israel. I'm going to read the whole chapter in your hearing, and then we're going to ask the Lord for help. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's pray. Again, Father, we come before you and we ask that as we open up your word this morning, you would open up our hearts and you remind us what the reflux of true religion and faith really is in the life of the child of God. And that you would remind us, Father, that though we miss the mark in so many ways, every single one of us, there is one who has never missed the mark. There is a true and righteous priest, the priest of all priests, the king of all kings, the prophet of all prophets, Jesus Christ. And it's him and in his name that we come before you tonight and pray that through the ministry of your spirit, this word would be opened up to your servants. In Christ's name, amen. Remember last time that we talked about how faith's memory sparks true religion. How faith's memory sparks true religion. And we saw in the first place that faith's memory must be activated so that obedience will be the same. And basically we looked at a few instances in the life of David when he was building a house for the Lord and that didn't end up working out. His plans were turned upside down, but those plans rolled into 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant is the very covenant and the very promise that sends Jesus from the line of David that reminds us of that. So it was a sure promise. So something bad turned into something good. And then, of course, you remember there was the incident where the ark was brought back to Jerusalem after 100 years of being in Kiriath Jearim and how David worshipped there with all his might. And the first word that we find in this psalm is the word remember. Remember, remember, remember. Remember, David. Remember your servant. Remember the word that you gave. Remember the promise that you gave and that you swore to keep. And so it is with the children of God. We need to remember what God has done, not only in the life of the saints, but in our own lives, how God has been faithful even in times of despair and difficulty, betrayal and espionage and all the things that we have experienced that have hurt deep. But then I ask after that, what kind of true religion does this remembering spark? And we saw a few last time. Number one, we saw that true religion consists not in enthusiasm for religious pursuits and objects like the ark, but our own personal approach into the presence of the Lord. And then we saw, secondly, that true religion consists in bowing low in worship before the living presence of the Holy God who is our Redeemer. And that brings us to the third. I just want to unpack three more tonight. They're very brief before we come to the table. And the third one is this. True religion prays and longs for the Lord to come among his people and make his presence real in all his power as the Savior of sinners. I want to draw your attention to verse 8 in the psalm. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Now remember that the temple is the footstool of God. Remember that the temple, the tabernacle in that time, was the place where the eternal came into the temporal. It was the place where God and man met. And yes, they believed in the omnipresence of God, just like we do, but there was something tangible there. And the most tangible thing in that Holy of Holies was the ark. And remember, they got into a little trouble with it. And I think we need to think today about the means of grace the way they thought about the ark then. It is not to be worshipped, but it is not to be neglected. The old Puritan John Trapp said that. In the same way, the ark is not to be worshipped or not to look at it or think of it as a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm, but it is the place where God decided to make his presence, of course, in the tabernacle. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because a true believer, as I said, longs for the Lord to come home among his people and make his presence real in all his power as the Savior of sinners. So let's think about that ark for a moment. What was inside the ark? Well, the tablets of the covenant, the law. And what does the law do? Well, the law condemns, beloved. That's what the law does. And in the ark, you have on the one hand this law that condemns. It's the very law that makes it necessary to have a priesthood, to slaughter animals and be splattered with blood, and to have that blood spill and flow and cover and atone. It's because of that law in that ark. But God did not just give us a box with a law in it. What did he put on top? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And what is the mercy seat? It's the place where atoning blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. It's the place where the condemnation of the law was covered by the shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. This is the power which finally would tear apart the veil of separation and open the way into the holiest place through the blood of Jesus Christ. So where is the presence of God? In law and gospel. In law and gospel. In law, we are reminded of our wretchedness, even as we come to the table tonight, beloved. We are reminded of our wretchedness, but God does not stop there. God does not stop to just frown over you, because there's somebody who takes that frown for you. There's someone, a mediator, a high priest, who runs interference on that frown for you, so that frown does not fall upon you, and you do not feel the brunt of it, but he feels all the brunt of it. So instead of a frown, you can have the smiling face of a loving God who has been reconciled to you and you to him. So true religion prays and longs for the Lord to come home among his people and make his presence real in all his power as the Savior of sinners. And I would submit to you tonight that we don't have an ark, but we have a gospel. We don't have an ark, but we have a high priest who has done the work of a high priest and brought us nigh to God. Fourthly, true religion remembers that we need a mediatorial priesthood by which to approach God. You say, that sounds repetitive. That's fine. Hit me again. It is repetitive. Let's just keep talking about the priesthood of Jesus. In the Old Covenant, the priests brought the people nigh to God. And it's interesting. You don't need to turn there, but as we think about these themes of being brought near to God, there's condemnation and there's blood. There's condemnation and there's reconciliation. And in Exodus 40:35, we read that Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. This cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud of God, and the glory of God filled it. But as you read on, you see that the Lord called Moses from the tent of meeting, and he says, when any of you brings an offering, both the verb brings and the noun offering are derived from the verb to come near. And in a word, where holiness excludes, that's the cloud, the sacrifices bring near. but only through the mediating ministry of the priesthood. And so also we need a priest, don't we? We need a priest. We need a human priest. We need a priest that's man, but more importantly, we need that priest to be God. Because only when that priest is both God and man can the true priest, the high priest, sit down because his work is done. The old priests of the old covenant could never sit down because their work was always needing to be done. But Christ, with one act, said, "It is finished," and he sat down at the right hand of God after he ascended. And then finally, number five, in true religion, God's loved ones shout for joy. Look at 9, verse 9. "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness," and then in the ESV, "let your saints," this is really a word that means loved, "let your loved ones shout for joy." Who are God's loved ones? Well, you are God's loved ones if you believe in Jesus Christ. And why do they shout for joy? Why do we shout for joy? Why do we cry out in joy, even in the deepest moments of despair? How is it that we have recourse to shout for joy? Because through the greater priest, Jesus Christ, the Father will not turn away the face of the Anointed One. We see that in verse 10. Because God will set one of the sons of David's body on the throne. And God has done that in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of union with Christ. If Christ reigns, we reign with him. Because of the sure and steadfast promises of God's choice. He has chosen Zion. He will not change his mind. God's calling is irrevocable. I repeat, God's calling is irrevocable. He will not take back what he has given to you in Jesus Christ. Because God will establish perfect joy of his loved ones in the eschatological promises of the new heavens and the new earth. We see this in verses 14 through 18. "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." Now, this is going to seem abrupt. I'm done with this. But I want to come to the table now, and I want to turn your attention to just one brief verse, just to get our thoughts going in the direction of communion tonight. I was meditating on Matthew chapter 6, and right after the Lord's Prayer, which I didn't read that this morning, but I want to come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. In the Lord's Prayer, in verses 11 and 12, our Lord tells us, and we know this, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then verse 12, "and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then in verse 14, Jesus comes back to it and he fills this out a little bit more. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I think on the surface of that, you could say, man, God is mean. How is it that I will not be forgiven if I don't forgive others? Well, beloved, this is not a quid pro quo transaction. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's describing the kind of people that are heavenly minded. And the kind of people that are heavenly minded, very simply, realize the forgiveness that they've been given and desire to give it just as they have received it. And I want to invite you tonight to the table with a very unique invitation. Here it is. I invite you to let go of your bitterness. I invite you to live a life starting today when you don't have to argue with that person in your head, when you can release. You know the word in the Greek, forgive, that it literally means release. That's what it means. It means release. You could press the eject button, and this burden that perhaps you have been carrying around, the bitterness and the anger that you have at this person, maybe they haven't asked for forgiveness. And if that's the case, I will say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, he died for the ungodly. When you were an enemy, Christ died for you. What about the case where they have asked for forgiveness, but you just can't bring yourself to do it? I want to invite you tonight, just like Christian, to let your burden down. I want to invite you tonight to let that go and live a life free of bitterness and anger and just freely forgive as Christ has freely forgiven you. That's what this table is for, beloved. This table is a table of forgiveness. And tonight, I pray that the Lord would loosen all of our hearts, no matter where you're at, no matter who you are, to come to the table in a liberated way and forgive your brother, forgive your sister as you first realize your forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we come now to the table, and I beg of you, Father, to help us to walk in the forgiveness that we have received. We confess to you, Father, it's hard. Our feelings get hurt. Our pride gets wounded. And Father, we're angry. But I pray, Father, that we would not lose sight of the gospel in times such as this, because these are the times that the gospel needs to be most clear to us. I pray, Father, that we would remember the miserable sinners that all of us are, that we are beggars, and we're pointing other beggars where to find bread. We are in need of grace, unmerited favor, and we don't have it. We can't buy it. We can't procure it. All we can do is believe and receive it. And we beg of you, Father, that after having done so, you would allow us to turn to our brother, turn to our sister, and do the same. Let us not come to this table, Father, out of pretense. Let us not come to this table, Father, out of hypocrisy. We confess that all of us, in many ways, in varying ways, we are hypocritical. We confess it. But oh, thank God for a Savior who forgives hypocrites. Oh, thank God for Jesus whose blood was shed. He opened his arms and opened his veins for his elect people. So, Father, bring your people to the table tonight, we pray. Give them great levels of assurance. May their faith be strengthened, Father, as they take these elements. And may you be glorified in the process. We ask in Christ's name.